verse 1 through 10, and then picking up back up at 32 through 35. Let God rise up, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be joyful. Let them exult before God. Let them be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be exultant before him. Father of orphans and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation? God gives the desolate a home to live in. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain at the presence of God, the God of Sinai, at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you showered abroad. You restored your heritage when it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. O rider in the heavens, the ancient heavens, listen, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God in his sanctuary, the God of Israel, who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. And then our New Testament lesson. Acts, first chapter, verses 6 through 14 on Pew Bible page 881. Let us listen to God's word. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up towards the heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we celebrate today another member welcomed into your covenant community. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of your word. We ask that it would lead us and guide us and keep us as we seek to be your people in this world, as we struggle to be faithful servants. Gracious God, open your word to us today. Lift up our hearts through it and lead us and guide us to be your people. Amen. The disciples have been watching and waiting for this moment. or at least it seems so. They're ready and willing for that moment when Jesus restores the kingdom to Israel. And if you've noticed, we've kind of regressed in their thought process. They've moved backward. They've gone from Jesus, Son of God, all of this, all of the wondrous former expectations being dashed on the rocks, and now they're all back. It's like when you tell someone to not eat all the cookies in the cookie jar, and suddenly a week later there's been no cookies taken out of the cookie jar, and then all of a sudden one day they're all gone. The disciples regress a little bit. They've been through a lot up to this point. But it's easy to forget that the disciples are on a faith journey too. They're not the finished products that we look and see and traditionally know. They're walking along just as we are. And so when we think of Peter, Andrew, and all of the disciples, it's hard to remember that they are still progressing along. They're still on their journey. And here we have a moment where we're a little confused by what Jesus says. He starts out by telling the disciples, look, or answering them more likely, what's going on right here, right now, what ends up happening, that's not you for you to worry about. You wish he could take them by the hand, lead them along, guide them, prepare them a little better, but he doesn't. But then again, he has prepared them as much as he can before. And then he's gone. You see, we forget. We forget that there's an impatience in us, a drive, a desire to move things along quickly. When we make the mistake with the disciples, we lack our grace that we desire for ourselves, and we fail to give it to them. It's like when you're getting ready for something. You're preparing, you're getting ready. You could say, go put your shoes on, go pack your bag, go get ready. There's 10 minutes before we have to go. Any of you parents ever had this conversation with a kid? You ask them, do you have water? Is all of your equipment in the van? Are you all set and ready to go? And what's the answer? Come on, let's go, Dad. Or if you're Liam, he's already been in the car 5 minutes before. And what ends up happening is, are they ready? Never. Not one time will they be ready. And that's the problem. When we look at the disciples along their faith journey, are they ready? Are they as ready as Jesus could make them? Yeah. But how ready can you be for the Son of God to ascend into heaven? What is the readiness quotient that you think the disciples would have themselves? As you look and experience Peter and his faith journey as it plays out, do you think there is ever a moment where he would walk up to Jesus and say, Jesus, so we've been on this journey together, and I think I'm ready. Peter would never have that conversation. He would always have a reason why Jesus needs to stay. And so there's this pulling off of the band-aid that is this moment. That is Jesus deciding that the disciples are ready and his time has come. I love the exuberance of the disciples. I love their excitement, but it leaves me a little bit cautious because I remember a story told once to me by Dr. George Brown in seminary. Now, George and I had an interesting relationship because when I was a little kid, actually Levi's age, he became the associate minister at my church. So when George was Dr. Brown, he was always George to me. And he told the story of one moment where he was sitting in his office and the senior minister rushed in and said, "George, we got to go. So-and-so had died. A tragic death had hit the congregation. Someone had died by a tragic accident, car accident, and they had to get to the family's house." So they pile into their cars and they drive. And they drive. And they drive. And finally, about 30 minutes into the drive later, Roger, senior minister, pulls over. George pulls over too. They both get out of their cars. Roger looks at George and says, "George, you have any idea where we're going?" He was so exuberant, he was so ready to go, that he forgot where they were going and didn't know enough to check. This is the days before GPS. The fact of the matter is, I look at our lovely disciples here, and there's this element of, they can know the way, but are they really going to go the right way? Are they ready? Are they ever going to be ready? There's a not knowing that is a part of our faith. There's a not knowing when, an impatience that exists in us. As we look at our world, there's this desire within us that God would come soon, that we're just ready. There's so much pain, so much anguish, so much turmoil in our world, so much suffering, so much hurt, that we look and we're just like, "God, just come on. Let's bring an end to this. Come, bring your kingdom on earth." But the problem is, we're not the first body of believers that have ever looked at a pained world and thought that. You think about the disciples and the early church, they lived in that imminent expectation. That expectation that things are so bad, God's got to come now. And then they had to wait. And then the next generation came and they said, "This is awful. This is terrible. Rome is persecuting us. God's got to come now." And then the next generation. There's this drive and desire for us to both look to the heavens and hope that Christ is going to come again, descending as he ascended. But the problem with our scripture today is the reality that we can't stare at the heavens with that prayer of, "Come on, God, let's go." Because we are called to live, to love, and to serve him. The disciples are prepared. They're ready for Christ to come down, to pretty much go up and come down like an elevator. Nice and quick. "Come on, Jesus. You can go up, say hi to Dad, and then you're coming down," right? They're prepared, or at least they think they are. It's hard to look in the newspaper, on the TV, and not look at all that is going on and feel hopeless, to feel that drive and desire that Christ would just come again. Now, the disciples have something that we're probably not going to have. Two men in white robes. But what do those men in white robes do? The disciples are caught, stuck We didn't quite get enough mud so that any of us got really stuck in the mud. If you did, well, sorry. But you've been stuck in the mud before, right? Where your tires just spin and you don't go anywhere. Maybe we're in New York, so you hit ice and you got stuck. You spin the tires, you can smell that burnt tire smell, but you're not moving. That's where the disciples are. They're staring up at heaven. They're wanting Jesus to do the elevator up and down. Would they have stayed there forever? Just waiting, wondering, and looking? Very possibly. But the two men in white robes, their purpose is to give the car a push, to shake them, to wake them up, to shift them out of that looking towards heaven, because in the meantime, there's a lot of work to be done. Everything Jesus has done has built towards this moment where he ascends. Everything has led up to their training, to their preparation. Now, God does something that we don't. Well, maybe at a level that we don't. You know that person in the world who, a boss, a coach, whatever, they know how to put someone who nobody would expect to be successful in a position, and somehow they succeed. God does that with us. How many of us look at the things that are accomplished through God and don't say, "Holy Lord, how did that happen through me? Holy Lord, how did that happen through them?" Think about Peter. Look at what he did. He's a fisherman. And look at all he does. Look at Paul. He's a persecutor. And what does he accomplish when he is transformed? The reality is, once you're shaken out of that funk of looking towards heaven and waiting and longing, there is so much work to be done. A lifetime's work for each of us. The challenge for each of us is, how are we going to live and serve? How are we going to be his disciples until that day when he descends as he ascended? How are we going to be the church? The challenge today, brothers and sisters, is to wait, to be patient and wait, but in the meantime, to live and to serve and to love, as the disciples did, as the next generation did, as generation after generation after generation did. And someday, Levi, you'll be the next generation. And he will come when it's time. And will we be ready? Amen. Children of